What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin.
A couple of reminders this morning. One is that the worship planning committee will meet today at 12:30 in the back. And the other is that tonight at 7 p.m., Bryce Oliver will be speaking. I hope that you'll be here to hear him. This summer, during Sunday nights, almost every Sunday night, one of our young men is going to be speaking. And you've heard some of them already. You know that they have some worthwhile things to hear. That same is true tonight and for the following Sunday nights that will be coming. So I hope that you can be here for that time. Just a few days ago, and really for this whole weekend, we've been celebrating the 4th of July, a very significant time for our nation. And, we celebrate it in a whole lot of different kinds of ways, obviously. But one of the things that, or two of the things really, that the 4th of July centers around are independence and freedom. What is your idea of freedom? I want to ask you to do something just a little bit unusual. I want you to turn to one of the people sitting beside you, and in 15 seconds, share your idea of freedom. Do it kind of quietly, but share with them your idea of freedom. 15 seconds. Okay. I think the next thing I need to do is have you share with your person beside you your idea of quiet. Our ideas of freedom are based upon our life circumstances. If you were a white person in Massachusetts in 1770, you would probably think about freedom in terms of freedom from British rule. But if you were a black person living in Virginia in 1770, your idea of freedom would probably have to do with freedom from slavery. If you were a Jew living in Joshua's time, you'd identify freedom with the year of Jubilee, when all the people living in Israel who had sold themselves as bond servants were freed. If you had a chronic illness or some kind of physical impairment, you would think of being freed from those things. If you were in prison, you'd think about freedom in terms of being released from prison. So we have a variety of ideas about freedom. Matthew Arnold defined freedom in this way: entire independence of all authority, prescription, and routine. The fullest room to expand as it will. Well, that may sound kind of good on the surface, but when you really stop and think about it, this is basically anarchy. Herbert Spencer defined freedom this way: to do what one will, provided he infringes not upon the equal freedom of any other man. Many people view this as independence. Joseph Devlin talked about freedom in terms of diversity of opinion is the essence of freedom. This vision of freedom affects our speech and our practices. The American Army motto defines freedom as obedience to the law. And this has to do with the idea of civil order. Horace Greeley, though, had a different take on it. He said, the principles of the Bible are the groundwork of human freedom. This expresses the core ideas upon which this country was founded. But the freedom spoken of in the Bible is personal spiritual freedom. In fact, freedom is a gospel theme. As this country was being formed, so much was drawn from the Bible, both for the rationale of freedom and what that would mean in practice. The heart of the gospel affirms that real freedom is found only in giving up everything that our secular culture defines as freedom. Real freedom, according to the Bible, is trusting obedience to God. But that's difficult for us to accept because we've been raised with the emphasis on individualism and liberty. And those things are not bad so much in and of themselves. It rather has to do with the extremes to which they run and how deeply ingrained those ideas are within us. In other words, how much a part of us though they are, how much they control the way that we think. From childhood, in this country, we're indoctrinated with the message that freedom means self-assertion, insisting on our rights, throwing off all constraints, and creating ourselves. It's all about us. So, how's that working for you? And how's that working for our nation? Theology professor Roger Olson makes this observation. No truth is more pervasive in Scripture than this one. That real freedom is found in obedience and servanthood. And yet, no truth is more incongruent with modern culture. Here we stand before a stark either-or. The gospel message of true freedom versus the culture's idea of self-creation, autonomy, and living my way. This is the message of Romans chapter 6. The Apostle Paul begins by affirming that God's grace is not a license for Christians to sin. He says in verses 2 through 4, by no means, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Death to sin is not something that we hope for as Christians. It's not something that we even resolve to do. Instead, it's a fact. It's happened by our faith in Christ Jesus' sacrificial death for our sins at the point in time that we're baptized into Christ. And we need to say, praise God for that. Scholar Everett F. Harrison observes, Paul pictures burial with Christ in the submergence of the body under the baptismal waters. The importance of burial is that it attests to the reality of death. It expressed with finality the end of the old life. That's what Paul is really trying to get through above all else, the end of the old life. When we're baptized into Christ, we bury that old life to start a new life with him and in him. But Paul reminds us that while our old life is buried with Christ, we also rise with Christ to begin a new life with him. And so he says in verses 6 and 7, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin." When our old self died and was buried in baptism, we were freed from slavery to sin. And we should be thankful of that forever. Just as Greg was talking about in class this morning, this idea of this pearl of great price as a way of thinking about the kingdom of God that should bring us great joy and that should fill our minds and our hearts at all times, so it is with this idea that we, when we're baptized into Christ, when we start this new life with Christ, have put to death that old life that we lived and the penalty for sins that was involved in it. We should be thrilled, literally thrilled, with the idea that now we can live a new life with Christ, the Son of God, that we can be pleasing to God, that we can have fellowship with God. That is not something we can just have any way, any time, when we choose. This is by the grace of God and the actions, the initiation of God. This changes our lives completely and radically. In Romans chapter 7, and in verses 1 through 3, Paul illustrates this using the word released. He says, "Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. She's freed! Just like you and I, once we're baptized into Christ, are freed from that sin that we had lived in. We're freed from the penalty for all of those sins. We're freed from our past sins. We're freed to live a new life. But Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 3 remind us that we're still, even as Christians, tempted by sin. And you and I, who are Christians, know that to be all too true. How much we wish it weren't. How much we wish that once we're baptized into Christ, not only would we be freed from our past sins and their penalty, but as we start this new life, that we would no longer be tempted at all by sins. How much we wish that, don't we? And yet, we know that's just not true. Satan never stops trying to enslave us in sin again. You know, in Luke's account of Jesus' temptation, Luke closes with the remark that Satan left Jesus for a more opportune time. It says that regardless of how well Jesus spurned those temptations to sin and to fall and follow after Satan, that Satan would be back again. And all we have to do is read the rest of the gospel story about Jesus' life to know how true that was. Oh, Satan may not have come to him like he did there in Luke chapter 3, but he came back in other guise, through other people, through different ways, time after time after time. So Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 4 through 8 says to Christians, "It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who shared in the Holy Spirit, who've tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. land that drinks in the rain often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Satan just never gives up working on us. And he does so in such subtle ways. These people that the writer was speaking to, who were Hebrew Christians, they thought they were okay. They thought they were fine. They thought they were doing just the right thing. But the writer says, no, you're still treadmilling as basic Christians. You've not grown. You've not become what you need to be. And as a result of that, you've been perverted and polluted, and you're falling away. Paul continues in Romans chapter 6, and there in verses 8 through 10, when he says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. If you and I who've been baptized into Christ have died with Christ to our old sinful ways, we are free from that life. We don't have to regurgitate all the mistakes we've made, all the embarrassments and the humiliation and all the sorrows that go with that. And we don't have to worry about the penalty for that because we're free from the penalty for those sins. We're free from that. In Jesus' risen life, he's free to resume full fellowship with God the Father and to fulfill God's eternal purposes. And in this, as in every other way, Jesus is a model to each of us who believe in him. We're free. Free to have full fellowship with God. Free to pursue his will in our lives as he's designed us, as he's gifted us, as he gives us opportunity for however long of a life he gives us. We're free to do that. We're free from the burden of all those past sins and the penalties that go with them. We're free to have full fellowship with God as we never had before. And so, verses 11 through 12 impress what this means in our lives. So Paul says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. To remain free from a life given to sin, then you and I must give ourselves to living responsibly toward God. If you move back several verses earlier in this chapter, Romans 6, you notice verse 6 says, we were slaves before we were baptized into Christ, slaves to sin. Verse 9 talks about the idea that death had mastery over us at that time. And verse 12 here says that sin can reign in us so that we obey its evil desires. When Paul writes this here in verse 12, he's not talking about the past only. He's talking about the present as a possibility. When you look at these verses, what we see is that all of these things say that sin can control us. Satan has that power. Sin can control us. And that's scary. If we allow this to happen, then we lose our freedom by sliding back into slavery to sin. And so you and I must refuse obedience to sin's temptation. Well, that sounds good. It also sounds like it's entirely too easy, doesn't it? How do we do that? How do we refuse obedience to sin's temptations, to sin's control over us, to sin's mastery, to sin reigning in us? I think there's two very fair questions to ask at this point in time in answer to that. One is, how did Jesus refuse obedience to sin reigning in his life? And the second is, how have other godly people refused sin reigning in their lives? It keeps coming back to two very central, very basic, foundational things. Two things that seems like we say too much and say too easily, but we just can't get away from them. Two things: grounding ourselves in God's Word and actively seeking God's help through prayer. That's the answer to those other two questions. That's how Jesus did it. That's how every godly person does it at any given point in time. Grounding ourselves in God's Word and actively seeking God's guidance in our lives. So Paul urges in verses 13 and 14, "Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." There are only two masters in life, and neither one of them are us. Every person, every one of us, every person who ever has or is or will live, every person, every one of us will offer ourselves to either serve God or Satan. There just are no other options in life. We may resist that idea. We may say, well, I'm in charge of my own destiny and my own life. I can choose either God or Satan or neither one, and deceive ourselves. If we seek our relationship to God as based upon obedience to biblical commands, then unwittingly we are rejecting God's grace and the freedom from law righteousness that we have in Christ Jesus. But if we see our relationship to God based upon His grace through Christ's death and resurrection, then we will freely obey His commands and will joyfully serve Him. But a question comes up again. Can this give us too much freedom? In verses 15 through 19, Paul seems to answer that question. He says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means! Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or slaves to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you're weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness." A profound change happens when you and I are baptized into Christ. We're freed from being slaves to sin. We're freed from offering ourselves as slaves to all that that involves. We're freed from that, and we're freed to become slaves to righteousness. In other words, slaves to God, in the very best sense of that term, better than we can probably ever imagine. We commit ourselves to obeying and following and imitating Jesus Christ, just as he was committed to obeying and following and imitating his Father God. And so, the last section of Romans chapter 6, verses 20 through 23, presents the facts about our choice of freedom. Paul writes, "When you were slaves to sin," do you notice something that Paul has said throughout all of this? He doesn't say, "When some of you were slaves to sin," or "When some of you were slaves to yourself," or "When some of you were slaves to some other being." No, he says, "When you were slaves to sin." Because you see, it's that situation where there's only two masters, only two choices. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And boy, that should send just chills and thrills through us. We should not be able to control ourselves from saying, "Thank you, God. Thank you for what you, by your grace, your choice, your love, your compassion, your mercy, your pity, what you have done for us, for me, that none of us could do. You've made us right with you. You've made it possible for us to spend forever with you." It's a great blessing from God to live in a free country, isn't it? But it's a far greater blessing from God to live forever free from our past sins and their penalties. Amen? If we're not free from those things because of our faith in Christ Jesus, then we're still slaves to sin. Real eternal freedom is found only in obeying and serving Jesus Christ. If we can help you make that choice for real freedom today, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song of encouragement.
The fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you. Fountain.